Today we're talking about relationships. And I've titled this series, Relationships 2.0. You know, it's like taking it to the next level, amen? How many need to work on relationships? Yeah, I think every hand needs to go up, amen? One of the things that I need to learn how to do is communicate better. I am finding out that what I think and what I say don't always line up. You know, in other words, like you think you communicated it, but you really didn't communicate it. I'll give you a beautiful example. Yesterday, my wife and I were talking, and I said, hey, listen, can we take Taylor's car up because I went and had tires put on it, and they just wanted to give me more for my money, you know, and I thought that was fantastic. The only problem is they gave me one tire bigger than the other, so the car kind of was sitting like this. And then when we noticed it, we were going, well, no wonder it's shaking and pulling to the right, man. How crazy is that? And so we need to take it down there. And so I told my wife, I said, hey, how about, can you guys take the car down and drop it off before you go to the dentist appointment? And she said, I have to leave in 2 minutes. And I went, oh, okay, well, fine. So I called and I said, listen, we're bringing the car down, blah, blah, blah. Well, what she meant was I have to leave in 2 minutes for the dentist appointment. I don't have time to take the car down there. But I didn't get all of that. And so then she's getting ready to leave and I go, and she goes, I can't take the car down. I got to go to the dentist. I said, well, I already made the appointment. And she's like, and I said, well, clearly we didn't communicate this. And so I had to call up and cancel the appointment. And then it was just kind of one of those things, you know, where you think you said it, but you really didn't say it. Anybody ever been there? How about getting in an elevator? Right? How many have gotten in elevators? How many are scared to death of elevators? I know there's a few that get in there and go, like, you can't take it. So you get in the elevator, and what's the first thing that happens when you get into an elevator? Everybody goes quiet. Right? We're just going to look up and watch the numbers ding. So everybody's fascinated by the numbers that are just flashing on the thing. And so when I get in there and it goes, I mean, even people that are having a conversation, if you walk in, they go, like they're FBI, CIA or something, and they can't talk because we got to be quiet. Somebody came in our conversation. And so every time I get in the elevator, I have to break this silence because it drives me crazy. Not only that, but it's something I can have a lot of fun with, right? And so I go in the elevator, and I go, okay, nobody talk. It's the elevator silent time. And of course, then they'll laugh and they'll chuckle. And then I go, why is it that everybody's got to be quiet in the elevator? Is there a rule written on the wall and I can't see it? We were designed for relationships. We need relationships. But our world has become like the elevator. You know, have you noticed that? Nobody comes outside anymore. We all have to hide in our house. And it's either too hot or too cold to come outside, so we hide in, and we either turn on the heater or the air conditioning. If you ask my wife, she says the air conditioning's on year-round, but that is not true. I'm just saying. And so we hide out, and we have such a desire for relationships and crave relationships. Because that's the way God designed us, is people need people. And yet we as a society have got this elevator syndrome going on where we just become quiet. What I find really interesting is even in homes, you don't have a relationship. You know, and if I'm actually going to preach this, I need to turn this thing on. Because if not, then what happens is I just start running around. But has anybody ever been in a crowded room and you just feel lonely? Like it's just you? Have you ever been in a household, even with family, and yet you feel like you're all alone? I mean, you can be in the house with you can be carpooling, you could be at the office, all these places, and yet feel like there's no community, there's no close knit, it's just people with people. And guys, we need to break that. And so this whole idea of this series here, Relationships 2.0, is taking your relationships, every one of your relationships, to the next level. Because the reality is, we need people. You know, I can come into this building, and when I come in this building, I look around, and man, I praise God for all the things that He's given us. Because we have an amazing place to come and worship, amen? And as I'm walking around, and I look, and I go, wow, man, this is really a pretty, God, You did so good. But the building is just a building, you know, it's just here, you know, it's just empty hallways, empty auditorium, empty bathroom, empty, okay, you guys know, some of the best conversations happen in the bathroom. And so, right, ladies?
Right.
Man, we're going to feed you later, it'll be all right. So, and I walk around, and I go, it's just a building. But when you guys come in, life happens. When you guys come in, all of a sudden, the place becomes alive. It's, you don't notice the walls anymore. You just see faces and you see people and you want to communicate and you want to talk and you want to hug and just love on each other. Amen? Listen, when you guys come in, as a matter of fact, my man visiting us today, he came in and the first thing I want to do is give him a hug. And then Rory comes back. Brother, God bless you, man. God bless you. He came back to visit, and he's going to just transfer his membership from down south back up here and join us. But maybe not. We'll just pray about it. And so when I seen him, I was like, Rory, man, good to see you. And I just, because I hadn't seen him in a few years, and just gave him some love. Donna came in today, and I seen her coming in the foyer there, and as soon as I seen her, I was like, hey, give me some love, you know? Why? Because, man, we desire these relationships. Now, if you're an idiot, not so much so, but if you're lovable, we desire these, amen? Okay, that one went over like a rock, but you get what I'm saying. Well, let me tell you something. You can be around all kinds of people and still not have significant relationships. And the goal in this series is to break that to where you start having significant relationships. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. When I moved to New York and not knowing anybody, it was a big struggle for me. And then as being a pastor, I have to keep, it's hard to explain, but I have to like keep a limit on my relationship. You know, like, because as a pastor and so on and so forth. And so it becomes very difficult. And truth be told, as a pastor, you can get very lonely. Now, this isn't a whiny party. I'm just sharing with you. And it can get very lonely because you desire these relationships, but you realize unless it's another pastor, it's pretty improbable to happen. You know, because like you don't have this freedom that other relationships would have. It's really difficult to explain. So as I'm working on this series and have been working on this series, I really stop and look at my life and I'll tell you, I'll say, you know, Lord, thank you for always being there. Thank you for being somebody I can talk to, somebody that I can love on, somebody that's going to love on me, somebody that even if I have faults that come up, you're going to forgive me and you're going to love me. Because I'm going to tell you, when people look at me, they see the pastor, and the pastor can't do anything wrong because he doesn't have the right. And if he does something wrong, you're in trouble. And so, or I'm in trouble. And so what happens is, like, there's this disconnect. But guys, we need to change that. Not so that I can have relationships, but so that we can have significant relationships. Man, I think it's been a while since I've been on Facebook to check, but I think I have like 1,500 friends on Facebook. Only because they know that I say things that rattle cages. And so they're just nosy. They're not really friends. There's only a few on here. It's okay. How many have those, right? Okay. And but there's only a few on there that are really friends. You get what I'm saying? And so, but people live in these virtual worlds. And guys, we need to just stop and focus on our relationships around us. Husbands and wives. Man, you need to focus on your relationship. Now, listen, some of you here got it, and some of you here don't have it. Some of you wish you had it, but you're not willing to put the effort in to obtain it. Some of you have fears of whatever, and so you run from it, and everybody's supposed to accept that. And it shouldn't be that way. And some of you think that you have rights that you don't have, and you abuse the relationship. And I'm going to tell you, you need to stop, and you need to check yourself and go, you know what? Who's the most important person in my life? Well, I'm going to tell you, here's the order. Are you ready? Hold on to this now. It is God. That should be the most important relationship in your life. And then if you're married, it's your spouse. That's your second. And then if you have children, it's the children. Now, some of you have it flip-flop. You've got children and then friends. Oh, I haven't even gotten there yet, have I? But that's where you put them. Children, friends, your spouse is somewhere down here. And if you would just stop and cultivate the relationships that are supposed to be cultivated, you will find it will change your life. It'll change their life. And you will get what you are looking for. Most people don't do that. So we don't have these significant relationships. Well, with Paul, we're going to find out in 1 Thessalonians that was not the case. Paul was born in Tarsus. He's educated in Jerusalem, lived in Damascus, spent time in the desert, moved to Antioch. And listen, that was just the beginning. Professionally, he ventured out from Antioch and went on three missionary journeys, extensive missionary journeys, might I add, traveling from city to city. But yet, wherever he went, he established groups. People that came together that loved one another. And as you read his letters, you will find Paul in all of his letters all the time mentions certain people, doesn't he? And these are the people that he made significant relationships with. He created these significant relationships. And he encouraged community. He encouraged the coming together and the loving on one another. Well, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, because I'm going to point some things out here. And by the way, how many know why we have Labor Day? I mean, the true meaning behind Labor Day? Go ahead, Kevin.
It was Workers' Day.
Yeah, it was to celebrate the workers, but anybody know when it was established? 18... Right about 1840. And what happened was they established it because the people came together and they were celebrating. They were celebrating what people did when they came together in the country that they created. They were celebrating the work that they put into it, the unselfish work. They looked at the bigger picture. They looked at the whole goal, not just the individuals or not just the individual acts, but they looked at the entire picture of what had to happen, and they said, you know what, this is bigger than me, this is bigger than you, let's come together and let's make this happen. And that's what happened, and that's why. And then they're celebrating Labor Day to celebrate the fact that everybody came together unselfishly and worked their tails off to get America, this great country that we have. Well, Paul does the same thing, only he's talking about churches and Christianity, and on the spiritual side of it. And so what happened for Labor Day was you had a great leader who didn't divide, but who brought them together, who didn't say army of one, but we're all in the same army. You get what I'm saying? And we have Labor Day. Well, Paul is doing the same thing. And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. We're actually going to read all the way through 12, but we're going to focus on 7 and 8. Let's go ahead and read. It says here, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are a witness, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we have behaved ourselves among you who believe. And as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom. And so what we're going to see here as we look at this, the first thing that we need to look at is you need to concede your need for others. You need to concede your need for others. That'll be the next slide. Concede your need for others. If we look here in verse 7, but we were gentle among you just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. 1 Corinthians 12, 20 through 22 says this, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And so what we have a tendency to do is we think we don't need the other person. We think that they're not as important as us. We think that, hey, we can get along without them. And I'm going to tell you, we can't. We need each other. You can't tell the hand you don't need it. You can't tell the feet you don't need it. I'm going to tell you, I don't know if you ever tried to walk without feet, but I can imagine it'd be pretty hard. Amen. You guys need to wake up. All right. So he goes on, and this is what Paul is talking about. In Genesis, God said, in Genesis 2:18, God said, it is not good for man to be alone. We need to concede that we need each other. We need relationships. Have you ever met somebody, have you ever seen somebody, and then you immediately judge them? Anybody ever do that? Wow, I was going to say, some of you are going, I'm not partaking in that one. And then you get to know them, and as soon as you get to know them, you go, wow, they're really pretty cool, right? Anybody ever done that? Set more hands. Okay, that means you judged them the first time. So, and here's what happens. As we stop and we get to know each other, all of a sudden, or you know this person, but then you actually got to hear their story. And when you heard their story and where they came from, all of a sudden you go, wow. And it means more, doesn't it? That person all of a sudden becomes somebody special to you. We need to concede the need for others. Abraham Maslow, a non-believer, reinforced God's original design and plan through his well-known theory of the hierarchy of needs. Maslow believed that one could learn as much by studying healthy, well-adjusted people as one could by studying those with problems. His conclusion was that each of us has various levels of need. As we satisfy one level, we then move up to the next level. Maslow's research revealed that before we can be a person of value and become all that we were intended to become, we first must have our social needs met. We must be a part of a group, affiliating with others, experiencing caring and sharing relationships. This is a non-believer who looks and goes, man, until we have our social needs met, we can't move on. And that's why we tell people, don't become a recluse, right? Because what happens when you become a recluse? Depression sets in, selfishness sets in, irritability sets in because you're going to be bothered by somebody who wants to say hello to you. Right? Listen, when I was going through depression, and then I would get around other people or I would drive. And I'm driving down the road, and then somebody without even a brain pulls over in front of me in the passing lane, in the fast lane, and then they tap their brake. Right? I'm thinking, dude, if it was legal, you'd be in the guardrail. That's all I'm saying, right? And you're going, what in the world, man? I don't want to. Don't. Why are these people bothering me? I'm in my own world. I don't want to. Listen, you're invading in my space. But then we do that with people we love too, don't we? Somebody comes in that loves you and loves you dearly, but because you're all about you, you don't make space for them. And I'm going to tell you, until you grab hold of yourself and fix these relationships, you will always struggle. We need one another. Number two, cultivate deep relationships. Cultivate deep relationships. Look here in verse 8. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, and he goes on, and he says, the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. He says, you know what? We imparted in you. We gave you ourselves. There's nothing about us that we withheld. We shared with you. We invested in you. We poured into you. We became a part of you. And you became very dear to us. Today, we have relationships that are just a text. Nobody's pouring into anybody. Do you realize how difficult it is to get discipleship off the ground in this church and everywhere else? Because nobody wants to pour into. Nobody wants to impart. Nobody wants to grow up spiritually and become spiritually strong so that you could take somebody who is not spiritually strong and say, let me bring you along. Let me disciple you. Let me help you out. Let me raise you up. Let me help you get off of the milk so you can eat meat. And what happens is we just step back and say, hey, how's it going, man? It's going good. Yeah, baby. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Yeah, man, I like Jimmy. He's cool. You don't even know Jimmy, right? Isn't that what happens? Like, where do we stop and say, hey, man, how's it going? Remember the issue you were struggling with? How's that happening? Don't answer. And so, you know, make sure that we don't carry on a full-blown conversation here. We got to keep this relationship limited. No, but that's what you do. You go up and you go, hey, man, how's it going? And I want you to know I haven't forgot, and I've been praying for you, right? That's imparting. That's becoming a part of. Hey, listen, how's your studying going? How's this going? How's that? Paul says, man, I have invested in you. I have poured into you. And man, you are special to me. Why don't we do that today? Well, I'm going to tell you, and I know this isn't politically correct. And guys, I'm just going to tell you, I don't care. I don't care. Like I'm up to here. I'm up to here with the thought process that's going on today. But I'm just going to tell you, society, have you noticed how divisive everybody is and how everybody's, listen, don't come together. Do you know that in the Tower of Babylon, when that was going on, and they were the Tower of Babel, and they were building the tower up, and they were building it up, and then what did the father say? The father said, the real conversation in Genesis, hello, the father said to the son and to the Holy Spirit, we got to go down there and we got to stop them, because they were going to build a tower to the heavens, remember? And God said, we got to go down there, because you know what? They have become one. They have become one. Listen, God says they have become one. And then he says this. Now that they have become one, nothing is impossible. Did you hear that? God says, now that they have become one, nothing is impossible. And what happens here in relationships and today, they, listen, I'm going to tell you, people know this. And so they cause division, and today you can't be like you gotta tiptoe around everything, and then that causes division, and then they're not one, and when they're not one, nothing's happening. The churches are falling apart. Why? Because they're not one anymore. Family units are falling apart. Why? Because they're not one anymore. I'm gonna tell you, we need to become one. Man, we cannot let these relationships go. We got to build them. We have to protect them. We have to cultivate them. Do you know cultivate is an action word? Cultivate actually requires work. Man, we get married and we say, woo, we're married. And I'm just going to tell you, there is nothing better than the honeymoon night. I'm just saying. Right? You're like, man, this is my wife. Woo! And then 10 years later, you're going, ah, it's my wife, right? And then 25 years later, now for me and my wife, I'm going, this is my wife. Okay, woo, we'll keep it right. Okay, and so, but then there are some who go, I need a new wife. I need a new husband. Why? Because you quit cultivating the relationship. You decided to not be one anymore. And these relationships, we see Paul says, listen, man, I've imparted to you. I have poured into you. Man, I have grown you. I have given to you. I have invested in you. I've not forsaken you. It's not about me. It's about us. And he builds the churches everywhere he goes. And he builds a group of people. And after he gets done, these people are willing to die for the gospel. Why? Because it's real. It's true. It's because he invested in them and he taught them and he raised them up so that they would see truth, know truth. When they heard truth, they believed it. Why? Because they were mature enough to actually process the information and they could look at the gospel and they could look at the world and they go, wow, we know better. We need to cultivate deep relationships. Don't take relationships lightly. Man, I don't know what it is when we go into the homes. Or we go into the workplaces, in the homes, we're like, hey, I have the right to abuse you because this is my house. Why do we abuse the ones we love the most? Why are we as a church willing to forgive the world, but we condemn our brother and sister? I don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't understand why we're willing to believe somebody who doesn't know their head from their toes. It's the best analogy I had. The other one wasn't fitting. And we'll choose to believe them, but when we have somebody else that has a reputation, a dependency, we choose not to believe them. We go home, we abuse the ones we love the most. We come to church, we abuse the ones we love the most. And then we go out to these others. And we're as nice as pie to them. I'm not saying be ugly to them, because remember, this is about relationships. But what I'm saying is recognize these relationships and realize that we need to have them and we need to invest and we need to cultivate deep relationships. And the truth is there are some people that are just not going to be a deep relationship. They're just going to be a hello. And so, hey, we're nice and we're loving and we smile and we show Jesus even with the hello. But man, when we get to the deep relationships, we need to invest in them. We need to cultivate them. We need to pour into them. Listen, mom, dad, don't let the world raise your children. You cultivate that child. You pour into that child. Husband, you love your wife as Christ loved the church. Wife, you surrender to your husband and you respect the authority that God has given him. Not because he's better than you, but it's because it's the position he has. I'm just going to tell you guys, we have forfeited God's rules, God's laws, God's ways. We have said, God, I have my own way, my own direction, and I'm going to follow that, and I don't care what you say. And God said, that's fine, but understand this, your way, man's way, leads to death. Why do we choose to do it our own way? Why do we? And then, listen, how many of you, and I'm raising my hand on every one of these because I've been in this boat. How many of us, we have a desire, God says do it this way, and we're like, nope, takes too long, let's go this way. And then when you get that way, you're like, oh man, why did I even do that? And it's just a heavy load, right? Anybody ever done it their own way, abandoned God's way? Yeah, and I'm just going to tell you, it's going to happen that way every time. And so we need to cultivate relationships and do it in a manner that God has called us to do it. So what does that look like? Well, we see that here. Paul points out three things. And these are, by the way, these are the three things that form the basis for a developing relationship. Number one, care. Care. As a nursing mother cherishes her own children, verse 7, right? And by the way, remember, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Care. And we see Paul's like, man, listen, as a nursing mother, do you realize that this word picture of imparting our lives, and then he goes into a nursing mother? Listen, the mother is literally giving a part of herself to her child. Do you see? Isn't that what a nursing mother does? Literally giving a part of herself. And Paul says, that's the way we have been with you. We have given you a part of us. This is personal. This isn't, and this is loving. This isn't me. This isn't on the fly. This isn't a text. This isn't, listen, I'm going to tell you, this is pouring in. This is reaching out. This is loving. This is investing. This is discipleship. This is spending time with. I mean, I'm going to tell you guys, this pouring in, this imparting is literally giving of yourself. But today we have an attitude that's inconveniencing me. I don't have time for that. And I think that's what's wrong with our family. It's not because the world has imposed their ways onto the church. It's because the church has relinquished its position to the world. We know better, but yet we don't care. We don't impart. And then the next thing he says here in verse 8 is share. We were pleased to impart to you our own lives. Look how personal this is. And he's sharing. Guys, you got to get personal. Listen to me, young people. I'm going to tell you, your world is not electronics. Your world is not Facebook or Instagram or Jot or Jolt or the newest thing, calculator. Anybody heard of calculator? Watch your phone. Hey, parents, watch your kids' phones. Girls, I'm just telling you right up front, don't let me catch it on your phone. It's called calculator. If I find it, your phone is smashed. What's it designed to do? Destroy relationships. What relationships? It is designed that you can go in there and you can hide whatever you want to hide from your parents or whoever. Have you noticed all these apps are designed to do what? Separate, create deception and lies. And I'm going to tell you guys, man, we can't do that. We have got to literally impart, put in, invest in others. And then look here in verse 8. Or the next one, he says, dear, because you had become dear to us. You know, Paul loved these people and he treated them as valued, listen, not just as individuals, but as valued individuals. Now you think about Paul's life. He valued them, he loved them, but he loved them enough to tell the truth. He loved them enough to correct them. Listen, people go, well, I'm going to condone their sin because I love them. You don't love them. Do you realize God says that you to spare the rod? Now, if I say to spare the rod, what would be the ending of that? Spoil the child. But do you realize what the Bible says? If you spare the rod, you hate your child. And then it goes on and says, because you do not love them enough to correct them. And then it goes on and talks about how the children become an embarrassment to the mother and the father and the family. And so what happens is God says, he doesn't say you spoil a child. He says, listen, if you spare the rod, you hate your child. Well, what does that mean to us? If we're going to cultivate relationships, if we're going to concede we need others, if we're going to be caring and sharing, and if people are going to become dear to us, listen, we have to allow somebody in our life for accountability. Now, that word accountability is a struggle, isn't it? Because we go, oh, if somebody holds me accountable, that means I actually got to do something that I said I would do. I don't like that. Or, you know what, if somebody comes in and says, hey, have you done this? Have you done that? You said you were going to do this. Did it happen? And we're like, why are you pressing me, man? This isn't none of your business. You need to keep your nose to yourself. Why are you judging me? Nobody's judging you. We're keeping you accountable. No, you're judging me and only God can judge. Well, God told me to come and tell you to stay accountable. Right? I mean, look at the arguments that happen. And so what happens, guys, is we need, if people are going to become dear to us, and we treat them as individuals of value. And that's what Paul did. But Paul never withheld truth. And so in a relationship, we cannot withhold truth to keep the relationship going because we think that's what it's doing. Because I'm telling you, it's not. I was talking to somebody and they said, Pastor, I just have to tell you that I lie. Maria, listen up, please. You can talk to Kathy later, okay? Thank you. That's okay. Thank you. And so here's what happens, guys. What happens is he was telling me, well, Pastor, I lie because I like to keep the peace and keep the family together. And I go, you got to lie to do that? And he goes, oh, yeah. And I said, I'll bet you $1,000 if you go talk to them, they have very little respect for you because they know you're a liar. They don't care why you're doing it. They just know that you're a liar and they can't trust you. And so 2 weeks later, we met and I asked, I go, did you ask them? And he goes, actually, I did. And I go, what happened? He goes, you were right. They said they couldn't trust me because I lie too much. But yet he's lying for good. I'm going to tell you, you cannot lie. You've got to be truthful. You've got to help hold people accountable. You got to do it in a caring way. You got to share with others. They become dear to you, like Paul says. And he says, because I love you, I am going to be honest with you. Relationships need honesty. We have to learn the gesture of love. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Every time I hear somebody say, oh, you got to love, I want to throw up. Not because I don't love. It's because we have so abused it. God is a God of love. God would never judge me. He loves me. My wife says, you don't talk about love enough. Not to her. Because my daughters think we're gross. So that alone tells you I love my honey. But oh, yeah, I'm letting you inside my house, ain't I? But we talk about love, and it's so distorted. But what does love look like? It's a hug. It's a handshake. It's roughhousing. It's acts of kindness. It's a tender word. It's encouragement. It is imparting your life into theirs, and there's accountability, and there's honesty. That's love. And that's what we have to put into people. That's what we have to put into the relationship. You have to remember, love is something you do, not just something you say. You know, my girls, without question, and I don't question this one bit, my girls both know that I love them. There's no doubt in their mind. They'll tell you I'm hard. They'll tell you that Dad, you could ease up. They'll tell you, you know, Dad, I wish you would do this, or I wish you wouldn't do this, or whatever. But I'm going to tell you, my girls know without a question, I love them. But they also know that I won't tolerate ungodliness. Why? Because I love them. And you know what? I'm going to invest in them. And when they come home from school or they come home from work, I can't even believe, you know, you're driving and working and all of that. It's like, now we got to schedule our family activities around their work. And I'm going, oh my goodness, they're growing up. You know, I'm losing my little girls. And one day they're going to be grown up and gone. Man, it's a struggle, isn't it, Dad? Yeah. And so I think about it. I was driving the other day and I went, man, my girls are growing up. They're going to be 17 and 18. My oldest is going to be 18 next month. And I was talking to my brother, and he goes, they're going to be leaving home soon. And I go, I hope not. Well, they're going to college, man. Yeah, but if it's local, they don't have to leave home. Like, I'm struggling to think of what home would be like without my babies. And as a dad, I don't know. Like, I hate that thought. It's a struggle for me. So hats off to those of you who let go. And I told my girls, I go, you got to be patient with me because this is hard. Well, why would we do that? Why would I do that? Because, man, I love them, and I want to protect them, and I want to impart myself into them, and I want to pour into them. And I mean, that's what I want to do. That's what I've been doing, but I want to keep doing it. Why? Because that's what love is. And then the third thing, and we're going to finish with this. The third thing, commit to authenticity. Commit to authenticity. We got to be real in the relationship. How many of you know or have fake relationships? You can be honest. It's okay. You're in church. Yeah. I think all of us do to a degree. You know, we're like, hey, how you doing? Yeah. And you really don't want to see them. It's funny because I had to take my mother-in-law home last weekend. And, you know, I said I had to, like it was a chore. Man, it was one of the best trips that, I mean, we had a great time. It was a 7-hour run, and we both got there and went, man, it was like 2 hours went by. And she goes, it's because we were yakking the whole way. And I went, I know, it was just so cool, right? Because it was that relationship where I love her, and she loves me. At least she is convincing of it when she says it. And she loves me, and man, you know, we were traveling 7 hours in the car, and the time went by like that, and we just had a lot of fun with each other, and it was good. And then I got there, and I went and seen my uncle, who I haven't seen in years and years and years and years, and so because I just my family. Of course, because I'm a pastor, and I don't agree with same-sex marriage or homosexuality or the LGBT or any of that, and I stand my ground on that. Every one of them literally has defriended me on Facebook, and so I'm really threatened here and struggling with that relationship breaking. But obviously, being funny, but not apparently. And so I'm visiting him, and he goes, hey, have you talked to so-and-so? And I went, nope. And have you talked to so-and-so? And I went, nope. And have you talked to so-and-so? Nope. Have you talked to so-and-so? Nope. Man, why aren't you talking to them? And I look at him like, really? You asked such a question as that? And then he goes, oh, yeah, I realize that. And I go, well, are you talking to them? And he goes, no. And I go, why are you asking me if you're not? He goes, well, I wanted to know what was going on. And I go, I don't care what's going on. So I realize that there are some relationships, and I'm not going to pretend that they exist when they don't. It's authenticity. But man, when I love you, I'm going to hug you when I see you. We may not spend a whole lot of time together, but I'm going to be real with you, and I'm going to be genuine with you. It's authenticity, and that's what we need. I cannot stand anybody that you see them one way at home and then are another way at work or another way at church. And you know people that are two-faced or hypocrites? Yeah. And so, man, it becomes very annoying and irritating, and I'm just telling you that we have to commit to authenticity. That means that the masks come off, conversations get deep, hearts get vulnerable, lives are shared, accountability is invited. I'm going to tell you, man, when you commit to authenticity, you become real with that person. And people go, well, that's too close, I'm going to get hurt. That's okay. It's worth getting hurt over to have a great relationship, even if it's for a short time. Amen? Paul describes this action in five words. Verse 8, we imparted our own lives. Guys, it's about investing. You know, you people who fly in and fly out, and you're like, oh, I love my church, I love my church, but you're never here, or oh, I love my family, but they're going, where are you? Or, oh, you know, I'm at work, and blah, blah. Listen, I'm going to tell you that if you are committed and you are authentic and you are investing into these relationships, you're going to be there. Dad, don't tell me you love your children, but you don't have time for them. Don't tell me, spouse, that you love your spouse, but you don't have time for them. And then turn around and go, oh, but they understand. No, they don't. They don't understand. And I'm going to tell you, kids especially, they don't get it. All they know is you're not there and they want you. Be authentic with your relationships. Be there. Invest. Impart your lives into them. Reuben Kornitsky, and I had to look him up because I didn't know who he was, and he's actually a minister to millionaires. And some of us would immediately go to judge him like, oh, yeah, he jumped in there where the money was. You know, the interesting thing is he made this statement. I went and I learned about him and investigated him, you know, and of course, when I first read, the first thing it says is a minister to millionaires, and I went, man, he scoped them out, didn't he? Like, he had big dreams, right? But here's what he said, and after I read it, he's 100% right. He said there's two groups of people in the world that are forgotten about when it comes to the gospel, and that is the very rich and the very poor. For some reason, people don't want to go to either extreme because they're either intimidated up here because the people have a lot of money and you can't communicate with them, or down here they're very poor and you're not willing to put yourself in that position. Well, he was a minister to the millionaires, and he said this. We can't simply cheer people on and give them our best wishes. We have to make room for them in our lives. It is said when we make room for others in our lives, the walls of indifference and apathy come down. When we make room for others, we discover the best of others and the best in ourselves. We need authentic, real relationships if we are going to become the best that we can be. We need to take our mask off. We need to admit we need each other. We need to cultivate relationships. We need to strive for authenticity. Martin Buber, who's an Australian-born Israeli Jewish philosopher. I know, grab that one, right? He says this, sin is our failure to grant another his plea for community. Sin is our failure to grant another his plea for community. We have no right to oust people. We don't. How do you know God didn't send them to you to grow you as you're trying to grow them? How do you know that God isn't using that person to witness to you or to get you to the next level? And we go, I don't like them. I don't like what they got to say. I don't even like how they look. And we don't want no part of them. I was talking to a friend of mine, and he has a female friend in his life, and the relationship's pure. And he says, he's like, you need to pray for her. God, I think God was using me to help her get through this hard time in her life, and blah, 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 blah. And he goes on and on and on. And then he says, he goes, you know, John, he said, I have grown so close to God through this. My prayer life is unbelievable. God has shown me that I was being with him the same way she's being in this relationship. And he goes on and on and on. And I said, man, have you ever stopped to think that it's God's not using you to help her, but God used her to raise you up? And he goes, wow, I didn't think about that. Sin is our failure to grant another his plea for community. We need to come together, bring together. We need to be glue. We don't need to be a solvent that lets go of things, but we need to bring them in. The church should be growing by leaps and bounds because we have relationships with others. I'm going to tell you, as we go through this series, you're going to be challenged to look at your relationship with everybody. We're going to talk about marriage. We're going to talk about kids. We're talking about the workplace. Oh, we're even going to talk about yourself. We're going to talk about what it's like for forgiveness, because there's so many people who can't forgive. Man, we're going to cover every topic in the next 2 months. You really don't want to miss it. We got other speakers that are going to be speaking. We might even have a Q&A time during the service, or obviously at the end of the service. For those who are married and just have questions about relationships, how can I do this? How can I fix that? Man, we have couples in this church who have went 50 plus years. And I asked Norm, I go, dude, what's your secret? He goes, just obey. I'm sorry. I'm just messing with you. No, but you know, they started sharing the secrets, and then we have a couple here, the Dottons, and of course I've known them now for 12 years, going on 13 years. Wow, and they still love me. And so, and you'd think after 12 years that it's authentic. You know what I'm saying? So I'll hold on to that idea. And so, but you know what? They had a rough road in their marriage, and they wanted to kill each other. And here you got one that's saved, and I'm not going into the whole story because I'm going to have them sharing it, and how one's saved and one's not saved, and the one that's not saved is acting like, or who's saved is acting like they're not saved or worse. And then all of a sudden one day God just grabs a hold of their hearts, and man, they go, wait a minute. And so the one acting a fool that's saved and knows better all of a sudden surrenders to God. And then the one that's not saved gets saved. And then all of a sudden, they start doing it God's way. And got an amazing marriage. We're going to learn this stuff. We're going to talk about this stuff. Guys, we're going to get real. Probably as real as we could ever have gotten in church. I challenge you, don't run. I challenge you, if you're offended, stay seated and go, okay, look at my maturity level, look at why I'm offended, what is making me angry, and just sit there and work through it. You might even be asked to hold your spouse's hand. And we laugh. But you know, I've done that in the past. I've asked people to take your spouse's hand. And I'd look out and they wouldn't do it. They just... And actually, literally, one I've seen do this. Just step away, pretend this is my spouse, right? And they're like this, and I go, hold hands, and they go. Right? I wanted to go down there and high-five the man in the face. That's what I wanted to do. Right? Because I'm thinking, what are you doing, man? She needs you. And you step away when I say, just hold hands. We need to build this community. And we need to have real relationships. And so, guys, you're going to be challenged. The next 7 weeks, look at yourself. Look at your relationship. Work, home, children, kids with your parents. Some of you kids, you're so disrespectful. If you were in my house, I'd go to jail for beating some God into you. I'm just saying. Parents, some of you just need to stop. You need to quit inciting your children. You need to spend time with them. You need to love on them. You need to cultivate these relationships. Husband and wife, you're married. It is okay to join as one. Quit denying each other. Go to work. You're a Christian and you act like them. You didn't go to the zoo. You're a Christian. You go in there and you act like a Christian. These are the challenges you're going to get these next several weeks. Because if we're going to get our country back, we need to quit surrendering these relationships. If we're going to get our country back, we need to start acting, talking, and walking like someone that knows Jesus. If we're going to get these relationships back, if we're going to get our children back, if we're going to get our spouse back, we need to learn how to love. There's so much about relationships. Paul sets the example here in Thessalonians. I encourage you to continue to read it. I encourage you to continue to look at yourself as you read it. I encourage you to seek God's face for wisdom and discernment. And I challenge you to forget about yourself and think about the other. We'll turn this place upside down. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you, and Lord, I just thank you for this time that we had, Lord, to look into your word, Lord, to look at relationships, to look at ourselves, Lord. And Lord, right now, I pray that we would care about others, Lord, that we would share with others because, Lord, they become dear to us. Lord, we would impart, we would invest in others, Lord, in every facet of our lives, Lord, in every facet of the relationships that we have, whether it is personal, intimate relationships, or, Lord, whether it is a passing by relationship. But, Lord, that we would just be real and we would be loving. Lord, that we would show you with every breath we take, with every gesture that we make, Lord, that we would show Jesus through it all. That we would honor you, Lord, in our relationships, in our desires, in the way we go about dealing with others. And so, Lord, I pray right now that as we leave here, Lord, and we partake in the food that I asked you to bless, Lord, I asked you to bless the fellowship that we're about to partake in. But Lord, also as we step out of these four walls, that we would invest in one another, Lord, starting today, starting here, Lord, as we break bread together, as we fellowship together, Lord, that we would work on getting to know somebody we don't know. And that we would just be honest, Lord, just gut honest in these relationships. And we would be genuine and we would be real. And so, Lord, I pray right now that you would use each and every one of us to accomplish your goals in our lives. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.